Issues, etc. Reformation Week begins October 18th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 4 different bulletin inserts for each time zone. Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. All right, now joining us for the next few minutes of the program until the end of the hour, Deaconess Pam Nielsen. She's a regular with us at the beginning of every week. We're going to talk about Abram rescuing his nephew Lot. Abram engaged in warfare. Does this in some way foreshadow Abram's descendants as they enter the same place under God's promise? Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, how are you?
I'm very well. How are you?
I'm very good. Did you have a good Columbus Day?
I think I did. I wore myself out in the yard, in fact. I mean, as tired as I've been in a long, long time. But now it's good to get back to work that isn't such hard work. This story would seem to foreshadow what the Abram's descendants will have to face when they enter the Promised Land.
Yeah, that's an interesting question and a great way to look at this. The Promised Land, promised by God, the land of, you know, milk and honey and all those wonderful things. And yet, as he comes into it, when we read in these two chapters of Genesis 13 and 14, there's struggles, there's wars, there's enemies, there's people to defeat, and there's even, you know, things to work out amongst Abraham and Lot, quite similar to what would come later with Moses and the children of Israel, and the struggle and hardship that would test their faith, and at every turn where God would be faithful and call them to faithfulness, to believe and trust in him, despite what happens, despite what they face. So, yeah, that's kind of a neat look. There are other foreshadows here, though, too. We can see a foreshadowing in this rescue of Abraham rescuing Lot, his nephew. We see in that a foreshadow of Christ who rescues us from our enemies and who rescues us from the prison and the captivity that sin holds us in without Christ. With Christ, we are freed from that. And certainly there is a foreshadowing here with the high priest Melchizedek, and he foreshadows Christ, who is the ultimate, final, complete high priest, who offers himself as the full and complete sacrifice. So there's a lot going on in here if you talk about foreshadowing, and just a wonderful story. True story, true event in the Old Testament, part of God's salvation plan for us and for the children we're going to teach on Sunday.
Abram appears to be already at this point pretty wealthy man with considerable resources. He's able to muster a small army. I mean, how many people have their own army at their disposal? Although it is a small army, it's not a lot of people.
That's right. What, 318, I think the text says. That's right. But the text makes it very clear that Abram is quite wealthy, quite well off, having lots of gold. Verse 2 just says it very straight up. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, all the things that you need. And still today, there are places in the world where livestock is how a man's worth is measured. Places in Africa, and I suppose still in the desert too, that how many cattle or sheep or whatever your livestock is says something about your wealth and stature in the community. So Abraham, quite blessed in all of those material things.
It's kind of interesting because if we lay that alongside the promise we were talking about last time, that kind of overshadows all these Abram stories. God comes to this man who's already pretty much got it made. And says to him, I'm going to make your name great. Yeah. Abram might have said, well, thanks, but my name is already pretty great.
Yeah, I'm already big stuff.
I mean, it's like coming to Bill Gates or Mark Zuckerberg and saying, I'm going to make you fabulously wealthy.
Yeah, but what Abram didn't have, and with his wife Sarah, were offspring. They had no children. And this story, Abram and Lot, they're relatives, related, but that's his nephew, not his own flesh, not his own son. And that blessing and promise of a great nation coming out of Abram, that would be where the greatness would be, and ultimately the greatness would be because out of that line, out of his line, God would make good on the promise of a Savior, much greater than any of these human-viewed riches, livestock, silver, gold, whatever you want. And in this story, I think you see, yes, a man who, by earthly standards, could snap his suspenders and say, yep, I've done a pretty good job. I've got it made, and I've done all this. But we see here, as so often we do with Abram, he is a man of faith who looks to God, who trusts God, enough to give up, in this story, the better land to his nephew, believing that God will take care of him. God will preserve him as he promises to do.
Well, let's talk about that on the other side of the break. Interesting that Abram has promised the land. He seems rather magnanimous. He lets his nephew take the first choice, and Lot is not shy. He does take the best stuff. Then, as Deaconess Pam Nielsen mentioned before, there enters this story a figure that even the Bible says he has no history, a man without a history, Melchizedek, a king, a priest of Salem, and he comes out. He blesses Abram after this great victory, and Abram tithes to him a tenth of everything that he has. The Bible makes some hay with Melchizedek. We'll talk about that on the other side. It's Tuesday afternoon, October the 12th. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend some time talking about embryonic stem cell research. They say it has great promise for spinal cord injuries. Stay tuned. Issues, etc. Reformation Week begins October 18th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues, etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have four different bulletin inserts for each time zone. Issues, etc. Reformation Week.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues, etc. Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian. Facebook.com/issuesetc and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today. Facebook.com/issuesetc and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. 10 more minutes in this first hour of the program. Pam, let's talk about the division of the land. This is something that I guess it looks like Abram's just being generous. And from our perspective, I've always thought, even as a little kid hearing this story, that Lot kind of takes advantage of his uncle here.
Well, I think it's our human nature to look for that and to see that, and the negative, perhaps. But really, Abram, in faith, believing God's leading him, believing God's promise to bless him, is free in that faith to say to his nephew, you pick. It's fine. Take what you want. Because he knows God's got him covered. God's got his back. God's going to bless him as he promised. And so Lot says nothing about his faith or lack thereof. He's offered a choice. He makes a choice. And yes, he does take what appears by all human standards to be the best land, where the water and the pasture and the green and everything that you'd want if you're raising livestock. But that land ends up being very close to those two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, that we read about later. And we realize that those cities and the people there and those that led them were on a path straight away from God, a path that would lead them to their own destruction. So unfaithful were they. And so that proves not to be so good for Lot and his family and his wives, but from his view here, with a choice in front of him, he takes the better part. And, we could say, well, he was selfish. We could say he was thinking only of himself, but he was also probably thinking of his family and his children and all his servants and his livestock, and maybe in making that choice was serving his neighbor in his vocation as father and herder and husband and all of those things. So I don't know if we can say that, but he indeed did take the good land, and Abram let him, trusting God. And that's the bigger story here, not so much that Abram was such a man of faith, but the fact that God had given him this great faith and led him, and the freedom that faith gives us to trust God and not to fear for our future and not to be frantic about taking care of ourselves, but trusting that God will do what he says he'll do. And he does that for Abram in a beautiful way, sending him to go take care of Lot. And there's another thing. Abram, with 318 soldiers, realizes his nephew's in trouble. He's been captured, and trusting God, goes to get him and is victorious, and certainly not because of their human prowess and strength and greatness, because they could have easily been outnumbered and defeated, but by the power of God. So a wonderful story here of God's rescue and God's working.
It is not speculation to say that Melchizedek is there primarily for the purpose of foreshadowing Christ, because the Bible pretty much forces us to say this. I mean, the connection is made in the book of Hebrews without any mistake at all. But let's talk about some of the ways that Melchizedek, this shadowy figure from the Old Testament, mentioned only one time in this account with Abraham, does foreshadow Christ himself.
Well, sure. First of all, the name means the King of Righteousness, or my King is righteousness. And he's a priest king, and he is this type of Christ. And he just appears here. He's the king of Salem, Salem meaning peace. It's also short for Jerusalem. And so you have all of these kinds of things tying together. He's the priest of God Most High. And in this text, he's blessing Abram, and Abram gives him a tenth of his possessions. And then the text, tells us he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And he is, in that, even a foreshadowing of Christ, who in his divinity has no beginning or end. And he is a type of Christ who is a priest forever, just as the text Hebrews talks about Melchizedek being a priest forever. And there's then the final completion of Melchizedek, who is the priest of all priests. That's how you can view what the text says here, and offering the sacrifices for the people in payment for sins. But Christ becomes the ultimate priest, the priest of priests of priests, because he offers once and for all the perfect sacrifice, and that is himself, not some lamb or whatever. So this is a foreshadowing here, and the blessing and the meal there with the bread and the wine is, I think, a real connection as well to our to how God blesses us and provides for us spiritually through the Lord's Supper with the feast. And we talk about this feast of victory we sing in the liturgy. So there's lots of connections here, back and forth.
We don't want to go too far on the Melchizedek thing. Some have speculated that Melchizedek is the pre-incarnate Christ, that he's not an actual person of history, but in fact a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. But it doesn't sound like Hebrews says that much about this guy.
Yeah, I don't think we can say that, and we don't say it in the Sunday school material. I also read a note that the church fathers and Luther thought about Melchizedek as perhaps being a son of Noah, but we don't say that either. You know, lots of speculation when there's not a whole lot about him. We have to take what's given us in Scripture, and it's clear here, and it links to what Hebrews says, and is it Hebrews chapter 7 speaks about Melchizedek again, and we take what God gives us in his word, and in the end, it's all about pointing us to Christ, the great high priest, the one who sacrificed himself on the cross, who frees us, just as Lot was freed from captivity, we are freed from the captivity of sin and the ultimate captivity of death because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And we receive the blessing of that, the blessing of eternal life, forgiveness, life, and salvation. All those things come through what Abraham and Melchizedek foreshadowed, come through completely and finally and wonderfully in Christ, the Son of God, our Savior.
This story, like so many that we talk with you about, but this one especially seems to highlight that principle that we are always operating under whenever we have these conversations, Pam. And that is the Old Testament and the New Testament. All of it is there to point directly, as this one seems to do, or indirectly to Christ and his saving work. Just make the case with 1 minute before we close up today that this is the way we always, young, old, now and in the future, ought to be studying God's Word.
Well, that's exactly right. And I spoke to a group of Sunday school teachers in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, a couple weeks ago, the day after we had the funeral for my father-in-law. And I said to them, and I mean this to my core, that when we shut the casket on my father-in-law, it didn't matter if he knew the Ten Commandments and lived them perfectly. It didn't matter if he was a good man or a good husband or a good father, all of things which, you know, he was to us. What mattered was that he knew who Jesus Christ was for him. Not Jesus' buddy, not Jesus his good teacher or example. Of course, Jesus is those things. But Jesus as his Savior from sin and death. And the guarantee for him when that casket shut that he was in the arms of Jesus and would spend his eternity in heaven with his Heavenly Father and Savior. That's what matters in Sunday school, and that's why we always have to make the Christ connection, Christ on the cross for sinners, risen from the dead so that we might have eternal life.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum called Growing in Christ, it is all about pointing students young and old, to Christ and Him crucified for us throughout Scripture. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask about growing in Christ. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much. Blessings to you. Bye-bye.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues Etc. live this Tuesday afternoon, the 12th of October. We'll talk about an FDA-approved study using embryonic stem cells to repair spinal cord injuries. Dr. David Prentice of the Family Research Council will explain it to us and lead us through that ethical minefield, if it's possible to even navigate such a terrain. Brad Greenberg of GetReligion.org will join us a little bit later to talk about media coverage of two stories: anti-Semitic remarks made by a former CNN, now former CNN anchor Rick Sanchez, and an alleged sex scandal involving a megachurch pastor in Atlanta. We'll round off the second hour of the program talking with Craig Hawkins of Apologetics Information Ministry about a mass wedding ceremony led by none other than the Reverend Sung Young Moon, founder of the Unification Church.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address: Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.